Welcome to the Second Mile Church Podcast, where we believe deeper friendships, a bigger God, and fuller lives in Christ are found in the second mile.
60 seconds is an eternity for introverts. And only a glimpse in time to extroverts. I shared a recent post on Facebook about introverts in church. You put on your calendar from 6 a.m. to 10 o'clock, preparing to meet and greet my neighbor at church. At 10 o'clock, meet and greet my neighbor. And from 11 o'clock to about 6 p.m., recovering from meeting and greeting my neighbor. Truly hope to see you next week at Church on the Beach. It is our way of getting out in our community a little bit. And last year was an incredible time, our first one, and we hope to do this every year at some point. Full church worship and the word and fellowship with other people. Stay later, okay? Stay later and hang out. If you have family, let them just enjoy that time, but invite someone to Church on the Beach. Sometimes even a movie theater, if it's normal church, someone that may not know the Lord may not show up to normal church, but a church on the beach may be a great opportunity to invite a coworker or a neighbor or someone you may know closely. If you will, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to talk to you about a topic called edit ability. Edit ability. No one just seeks out correction. Can I get an amen? Change, discipline, punishment, consequences, starting over, all these things that come with correction sometimes. And they're hard to hear. They're hard to apply to our life. Children do not like correction or consequences. Recently, we have had to just put some major consequences in the future of our kids if they don't do certain things because they're testing us this summer. We're ready to get them back in school. It's weird. Parents are like, man, I can't wait for school to get over. And then 2 weeks later, man, I can't wait for school to start. If you went to Coddington, you would have year-round school and it would change the game. All right, there you go. But correction is a natural thing. It's something we all have to have in our life. And many times we try to cover it up, the need for it at least. You see kids get in trouble, and sometimes kids will even hide their eyes, cover their eyes, so that they don't see you as the parent. Therefore, you probably don't see them. It's the flamingo effect. They think, I've even heard a kid, not mine, because we would not allow this, but I've heard a kid say when he got in trouble and parents are correcting or rebuking them some way, I can't hear you. Oh, help me, help me, help me, help me. we don't like it. So I figured we would open up with an illustration, an example of giving you permission to correct. I'm going to put something up on the screen, and when we do, the first person to yell out the number of corrections needed for this letter will win a book that we've been going through, The Blessed Life by Pastor Robert Morris. So are you ready? The first one to throw out the correct number, that at least the correct number we've seen and created the amount of corrections. There may be more, but I'm going for the one that we've designated. So you ready? Challenge the administrators in the room. Go. Read through it. How many errors or corrections can you find? Give just a moment here. And when you think you've got it, you can just yell it out. And I'll find that book to give gift to you. Who said 10? You've got a winner right there. 10. Now let me show you the errors on here. Ready? Here it is. environment to invest. Everybody probably missed there. It's a typical one. Disgusting. Impression. Into is in one word. How many caught that one? That was a tougher one. Friday. Now, there may be some others, and then Seckard. And just for purposes, I'm not a big fan of even second mile that way. I kind of like it like this. Here's the correction here. That's how we kind of like it. So there's the corrections. All right. Man, you're really poor at correcting people. I want to just invite you to a conversation, invite you to a process. Are you editable? Do you present yourself in some way to God and to God's people to be more like Jesus? And that's the ultimate thing, because to just do better, just to do better, to have more accolades or patches on our sleeve, that doesn't make a difference. There are really good people in the world that don't know Jesus. So it's not so much about being better, it's about being more like Christ and suppressing the darkness that our lives are born into, allowing God to do that in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the editing of His Word and other people that we've invited to this process. We all need to accept an editor in our lives. What is an editor? Is someone who's willing to not so much point their finger in our face. That's typically, I mean, literally try it right now. You point your finger at somebody's face and a negative thing comes over you. And many times when a negative thing comes over you, you may either put up walls to avoid it altogether or get mad somehow. Just, but an editor comes in many different ways. You need a Nathan in your life. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read 15 verses. And then the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very, very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Nathan's telling David a story here. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." David gets invested in this story. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord." What did he say? "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." This is like really bad news here. "And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it discreetly, but I will do this thing before all Israel before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Man, take that. Nathan is being sent by the Lord to David. The name Nathan truly means gift or giver. Nathan the prophet was a gift to King David. And during David's reign, Nathan provided David with great counsel and advice over time when it comes to music and architecture and the succession of different leaders under his rule. Nathan was a great advisor, wise counsel to David. And David is being approached now by Nathan once again, sent by the Lord. And he goes beyond just advice for the throne, but he spoke directly to the heart of the king here. Nathan confronted David about his sexual relations with that woman, which was Bathsheba, and had the courage to stick his bony finger in David's face and say, "You are the man." Without Nathan, David would have continued his adulterous, murderous, lustful behavior and likely corrupted the Davidic line, which eventually led to the coming of the Messiah, which was Jesus. You need to tell yourself, I need a Nathan. Can you say that out loud? I need a Nathan. When you're living at what seems to be a life that's not as pure, not as holy as you would like it. Maybe some of you, man, life is just a hopeless situation. At some point, we need to figure out who is the Nathan in my life that can speak the truth to me. Who's the one that can put their bony finger in my face and say these words with double meaning? You're the man. You're the woman. Yes, you. God wants to use you. But in the same way, you're the woman, you're the man that has turned your life away from what God had intentionally wanted it to be. You're the man, you're the woman to repent and turn and make this right, to grow, to get better. That's what Nathans do. Nathans don't just correct. They show purpose. I'm not sure David would have been as receptive to this correction if it wasn't for Nathan going to him and saying, you're still the man. You're still the one that God wants to use. You're still the one that what he called you to, he wants to complete in your life. You're still the woman that God wants to use. You're still the man that God wants to use. Don't give up. Don't let this moment of being corrected hinder you or slow you down or make you angry, make you give up. You're the man. You're the one. So who's not afraid in the room? Who's not afraid to haul you before the tribunals of truth? Who is that person who can tell you routinely when you speak to them two or three times a day and you're wondering why everybody else a jerk, a Nathan comes in your life and says, maybe it's you. Maybe the attitude is your issue. Who can tell you you're not speaking with a Christ-like voice? Now, let me just say, I'm not sure so sure every married couple in here has a Nathan that they're married to. That can get really strange and wonderful. You might think you're that person's Nathan, It's just the truth. My wife, we were talking with some other people this morning. I was sharing. They were like, we're sharing things that I've said that are really dumb from this pulpit. Accidentally just came out of my mouth. And I'm like, if Carrie's in the room, she's the first one to point that out. You know, do you know what you said? It's her love and respect for this position, and hoping I just don't make a fool of myself, number one. But I don't know who your Nathan needs to be, but do you have a Nathan? It's easy to gloss over this little moment in David's life where it says, then the king went and sat before the Lord. We need a Nathan, an editor. We need a person that can come in and sit before the Lord and speak what the Lord wants us to do. Now, there's a word that gets associated with editability a lot in church realm and different leadership circles. Starts with an A. What could that be? Accountability. Accountability. I'm going to even say we need to move from being accountable to being editable. Because it's easy to have accountability partners because we can still put on a front around them and tell them whatever they want to hear. Right? It's more difficult to have a Nathan in our life who slips in the most unwanted times of our life to reveal the mess we've created. Accountability has not worked so well in the past either. Years and years ago, maybe 8 to 10 years ago, a very well-known pastor in the country, Ted Haggard, a pastor of a very large church in Colorado, had one of the best accountability structures and procedures in place. But we eventually found out that he was having sexual relationships with other young men at the same time. There are tons of people volunteering to help us stay accountable, to tell you what you're doing wrong. We've got people in our lives. As a pastor, there's always people that wish our church did different things or did things differently. Or decisions I've made. There's always people ready to say what they would have done or how they would have done it. People being held accountable or feel like they can hold someone else accountable. And there's room for accountability. I'm not saying that. But it's hard to find someone that will do it in a healthy way. Accountability is designed to prevent you from doing bad. Editability is to persuade you and nudge you to do good. Accountability is designed to prevent you from doing bad. Editability is designed to help you do better. Even the best writers in the world need editors. So what if the script that's being written about your life doesn't have an editor? How will it end? What will the final pages of your book be if you refuse to let an editor be involved along the journey? What if the sculpture being sculpted is your soul, but you're not willing to get on the potter's wheel to let God mold you and shape you? Your legacy, what is it going to look like? Your heritage, these things you leave behind, these things that people remember you as, what will that look like without an editor in your life? I will even say the impact on the people around you, the thing that God has called you to do, the people God has called you to be with and love and serve and lead, what will that look like without an editor in your life? What will it look like if you just continue on this path, doing what you think is best to do, knowing you're not doing the right things, but you feel like you can get by with it anyway? How is that going to be written along the way for people to remember you by? My question is there a better way? Is there a time in our life where we say, okay, I can grow in these areas to be more like Christ? And sometimes I don't just need accountability. I need editability. I need a Nathan in my life. An editor's profile, there's three things that I'm just going to share with you briefly about an editor. An editor is not some stranger or nuisance. Nathan had already given David good advice on a variety of subjects when he dropped in that particular day to tell him what he should and shouldn't be doing. In other words, he was a trusted advisor, not just a general nuisance to David. He had access to the king, which was because he had already had a valued relationship with him. Even though David didn't invite Nathan to edit this part of his life, Nathan had a standing invitation to drop by and seize the moment. So an editor is not some stranger or nuisance. Number two, editors look and sound different and approach you differently. Sometimes God specializes in the bony finger, and sometimes God specializes in the still small voice. Either the bony finger or the whisper, there's always a story, though. Everyone welcomes a story. And we look back at 2 Samuel chapter 12. The first five or six verses of these 12 that I read was Nathan sharing a story that didn't seem like it had anything to do with why he was showing up to be with David that day. Everybody's receives a story typically. He didn't just show up saying, bro, you're wrong. He came to David. He told a story, even if it may have felt like it was unrelated. But David immediately responded with anger of how this story should have ended. And it gave Nathan a chance to say, David, how's your story going to end if you continue down this path? Jesus was notorious for telling stories or parables to convey a truth. So an editor approaches you differently. An editor is not some stranger or nuisance. An editor speaks truth in love. Nathan simply confronted David so that David could turn things around. Nathan knew that David would have to face consequences, but he also knew that David was not living to his full potential. Ephesians chapter 4, I think we may have it on the screen here. It says this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to what? Say it louder. In every way, into him who is the head, into Christ. If you're brand new to Second Mile Church, this whole year I felt like God has led us to the theme, it's growing season. It's growing season. How are we growing spiritually? How are we growing to be more like Christ, as Ephesians 4 tells us to? It's possible that we need an editor in our life. Maybe you're in this room and you have a problem with someone getting up in your business. I struggle with that. My wife's like, amen. I do. Anybody else just, you take criticism, you take it hard. Maybe you say, now if God was to correct me, that would be different. But I'm not letting any human speak the end of my life like that. And I will say this, yes, the Holy Spirit acts as the best editor in our life. I have seen it firsthand where the Holy Spirit would point something out in my life that truly needed correcting that nobody else had even noticed yet. But if I was going to grow to be more like Christ, the Holy Spirit knew that had to be changed. He reveals things to us to make us more like Jesus. The Bible is an editor. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our life. It what? What does the Bible say? It corrects and it trains us in righteousness. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. Mark chapter 14. Jacob, you can come play. Mark chapter 14. Verse 32. I want to just read a few verses of scripture to close out a little bit here. Jesus is with his disciples again at the tail end of his ministry. If you know anything about Easter, we understand that it is the moment where Jesus is crucified on the cross between two thieves, and Jesus is just days away from this moment, but he's still with his disciples. And it says, they went to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, here, listen to this, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little bit further in, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might would pass from him. He was truly asking the Father, "If I don't have to die, will you just let this moment pass from me?" It was some tension of Jesus the Christ and Jesus the man. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found Peter, James, and John asleep. He said to Simon, "Simon, why are you asleep? Or are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour?" He gives them further instructions. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation to fall asleep again. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping? It is enough. The hour is come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." An editor will get under your skin. Jesus, three different times, was trying to make them better. Are you sleeping? Watch and pray. Are you sleeping? Watch and pray. Any editor in your life is typically going to question some things in your life and then give you instructions on how to be better. It's not fun being edited. It's not always fun having a Nathan around, but it's necessary. I've got this beautiful piece of, ceramics. Porcelain, is that it? Porcelain, yes. These are some of the things that you would find around my parents' house. My mom was just, not necessarily this, but like cheap dollar store figurines, where their faces weren't painted well. Johnny, if you ever want to look into, you're an artist, man, go paint dollar store figurines better. They have these creepy faces, and for some reason, my mom had just had a fascination with ceramics and creepy faces. I don't think she thought they were creepy. That was the weirdest part about it. Like, she would still go and get these creepy things, even though... But along the way, I was the last of three sons that she had. Yes, she had this thing for porcelain and things that break. Now, that would typically happen when she's not home. And us boys had a choice to make. Do we tell her? Will she notice? Can we fix it? Do we tell her? Will she notice? Can and how do we fix it? So that same dollar store, we would sneak in and buy super glue. And I can't count the times where we would try to figure this out. A ball would fly through the living room, break one of these pieces, and we didn't know if it was nice or cheap. We just knew we're about to get a spanking when we get when she gets home. Don't know if you believe in that or not, but that's how I was raised. And so we would get it to a point to where it might look like that and glue this baby back together right here and just turn it around where she wouldn't notice. There were other times where we would come along, sweep it up, throw it away, and for the first time in a decade, we would actually take the trash out that day. So that she wouldn't open the trash can and see the remnants of a creepy porcelain doll. Nonetheless, rarely was there a time where we just said, "Mom, we broke something." Because we were afraid of what the consequences might be. Even from a loving parent. And in our walk with the Lord, how many times do we cover up things, even with the most loving parent, Abba Father? When we know there may be some consequences, there's no better time for love to be displayed than when we desperately need it. How many times do we rob God from expressing His great love for us because we don't open ourselves up to be edited by Him? My mom never had a chance to express the love in the middle of crisis because we always hid it from her. We cover up things. I want to show you, this is Church on the Beach. Go back to the title slide if you can. You see that? Now go back to the original. This was last year, our first Church on the Beach. During worship, I took a moment to go up on the sand dune that you're not supposed to go up on, I guess. And took this picture with my newer iPhone. Can I tell you, even my newest iPhone couldn't capture the beauty of this moment. And so in preparation for today, in having this as my title slide, I did some editing to get it not only back to its original look, what my eyes were seeing, but maybe even a little better. Let's see the edited version. That's what I was looking at. And we could only get back to what the original intent and look was because an editor was involved. Now, for the sake of having this up on the screen the entire time, I didn't want you distracted, so I decided to blur it out so you wouldn't see people's sleeves and bikinis and everything else. But there's a true need for an editor. Otherwise, you may never become the person God intended for you to become. The Bible displays it like this, that we are to be imitators of Christ, that we are a potter's clay on the potter's wheel for him to mold and shape and take out imperfections so that we can become more like him in a world that desperately needs the love and the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And if it's found in Christ and Christ alone, and he's got his body out there not being willing to be edited by the things of God and by the people of God, will we ever be the Christ to the world that we're called to be? God prunes branches that bear no fruit, Scripture says. And if we're going to be a part of this growing season in our walk with the Lord, it requires pruning. It requires editing. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to dismiss in just a moment, so stay close, but don't move quite yet if you can. I'm a pastor. Let me back that up. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. That is constantly making my life harder. Because I'm human. And there's areas of my life that I may know about, but my Nathan can definitely see that I need repairing and shifting and changing so that I can be a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. So from my life to yours, can we work from this point forward to throw away the super glue in our life that's trying to hold everything together? And submit to the carpenter son, who's good at taking fragmented pieces and putting them back together. I love the thought and the idea of him between those two thieves on the cross. And one thief said, if you are the Son of God, take yourself down and perform a miracle right here. And the other one said, if you are the Son of God, will you remember me? And one pastor said it's not that he was wanting Jesus to make a mental note of him when he gets to heaven. Remember, it was looking at him as the carpenter's son, the one that can take nothing and make something, the one that can take a little or a mess and turn it into a masterpiece. Can you remember me? And so today, I just want to invite you to that as we pray this morning. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? What does an editor look like in your life from this point forward? We're broken people. And left up to our own decisions and motives, we can only make more of a disaster out of this. But with Jesus, all things are possible. With his people in our life, with the Holy Spirit working, with the Word of God at work in our life, as we put ourselves in that on a daily basis, we become editable, where we're becoming more like him in a world that desperately needs it. For me, working backwards, I get to be a better pastor. I get to be a better husband. I get to be a better father. I get to be a better man representing Christ in this world. My legacy, the end of my story, is a script that has been edited and makes the biggest impact. No one looking around this morning. If you say, Pastor, I not only need an editor, but I need to start this life with Jesus. And you say, Pastor, I've never said yes to Jesus in my life and surrendered my life so that he could be Lord of my life. Forgive me of the sins that separates me from God. If that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? I want us to pray. We're not going to call you out, but you let me know, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life today. It's time that I turn my life around and turn it over to him. If that's you, would you just slip it up? Slip it back down. Is there one in this room? Just a moment, just to say yes to him. Is there one? But maybe you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I desperately need a Nathan. I want to grow more like Christ. You say, Pastor, I need a Nathan this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Come on, you've got to find it. You've got to discover it. You've got to pray for that Nathan to show up in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray for the people of God. God, I pray that they would truly seek you. God, I thank you that we are nothing, but you are everything. You are the hope of the world. You are the peace and the calm in every storm we face. You are the strength because you are joy to this world. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So God, I pray that you give us the strength. Give us the joy in pursuing edit ability so that we can grow to be more like Jesus. In your name we pray. Everybody said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, text YES to 910-537-5773. We have some tools to help you on this new journey. If you would like to know more about Second Mile Church, text CONNECT to 910-537-5773. Thank you for going the second mile with us, and now it's time for you to go the second mile in your life.